It's a pleasure for me to introduce to you our brother Mark Nemish. We welcome him and Sister Henriette to our meetings. Brother Mark, is an elder in the Detroit Ecclesia, and he has chosen an interesting subject for us to consider this morning, convincing proofs. Convincing proofs, Brother Mark.
Well, good morning, brethren. Sister Henriette and I are delighted to be here in Chicago, and we want to first begin by bringing the love of your brethren in Detroit who voted last Sunday to send their warm Christian love to all of you. And we want to thank Sister Marge and Sister Sherelle and their household for accommodating us, and we enjoyed the fellowship last evening and with the brethren there and also this morning. And so we appreciate their labor of love very much. In Acts, the first chapter, verse 3, from the NIV, Acts 1, verse 3, reads, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom." Here in Acts 1:3, the word proofs comes from Strong's 5039, and it means by definition a token defining a fact or a criteria of certainty. And today we might use the word evidence as kind of another definition of this word for convincing proofs. And of course, this year, the anniversary of Jesus' resurrection was a little over 2 weeks ago, and so we thought it might be a nice time to review some of these convincing proofs that I'm sure many of us are familiar with, which Jesus gave during the 40 days following his resurrection. And we'd like to consider 3 points. First, why did Jesus appear during the 40 days following his resurrection? Second, how did Jesus teach his disciples during those 40 days? And thirdly, are there some additional lessons that we can draw upon from this record that we have in the scriptures? We're going to begin by using Luke, the 24th chapter, and we're going to get the setting there. So we'll turn to Luke 24, starting with verse 1, which reads, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women." And so here we find that first there is a message from two angels reminding the women of what Jesus had told them previously concerning that he would be crucified and then resurrected on the third day. As we have recorded in Mark 8:31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days rise again." Notice as we continue on in Luke 24, verse 10, it says that the women then told the disciples the things that were said unto them. And to the disciples, in verse 11 it says, or to the apostles it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Whereas the NIV and the New American Standard says, their words seemed as nonsense. Or as the Phillips translation says, sheer imagination. And so here we find that even though the women who came to the sepulcher received a message from angels, we find the apostles did not believe the words of the women. And so we find that it was going to take more than just a message from angels to convince the Lord's followers that he had been raised from the dead. And so one of the main reasons why our Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples during the 40 days following his resurrection was to teach and to prove to them that he had been raised from the dead. It seems that none of Jesus' followers thought of his resurrection, because we see in verse 1 how even the women brought spices to the tomb, expecting to anoint a dead body. And to our human minds, without the help of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the dead seems very difficult and nearly impossible to understand. We know in Jesus' day there was a group who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, the Sadducees. In Matthew 22, verses 23 through 28, we have the account where the Sadducees thought they could catch Jesus, and they asked him a question, saying in Matthew 22, verse 24, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, in the third, unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So here the Sadducees thought they could trick Jesus with this question. But notice how Jesus answered them, saying in verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. This would be how Jesus would teach his disciples during the 40 days following his resurrection, by explaining the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, and by demonstrating the power given to him by God. Going back to Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 16, Luke 24, 13 through 16, says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or as the NIV and the New American Standard says, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. How long would it have taken to walk 7 miles? It would take at least about 20 minutes per mile. And depending on the terrain and what type of shoes you had, maybe it would take a little bit longer. So to walk 7 miles would have taken at least 2 hours and 20 minutes, probably more at that time. And there's a point mentioned, I didn't write which reprint article, but it brought out this point that we don't know where along the 7 miles Jesus joined the two disciples, but potentially there was a long time period where Jesus would have had to talk with the two disciples. And it was suggested in one of the reprints that perhaps it was actually one of Jesus' longest appearances during the 40 days. We find in verse 16 that the two disciples didn't recognize Jesus by his appearance. And we find then in verses 17 and on, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'What manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad?' And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, saying, 'Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?'" Or as the Phillips translation says, "You must be the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all the things that have happened there recently." And he said unto them, "What things?" We see the wisdom of our Lord Jesus and how his use of questions in the discussion, and how we find how often that is a wise way when we're trying to share the truth with others, is the question form can be a very effective way of witnessing to others. And of course, did Jesus not know why they were sad? Of course he knew, for he had been invisibly present with them before he appeared to them. Verse 19 says, "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." We trusted that it had been he. We can detect the disappointment in the sound that those words give. Instead of Jesus becoming a great king, he was crucified with criminals. And the fact that he had been crucified seemed to settle in the minds of these two disciples that Jesus was not the Messiah. But in verse 19, the two disciples still believed that Jesus was someone special, a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And it was upon this that Jesus built their faith. And the two went on to say that the women had astonished them then when they went early to the sepulchre in verse 22. And it says, "When they had found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels which had said he was alive. And certain of them went with us to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, saying, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" Or as the Rotherham says, "O thoughtless ones and slow in heart to rest your faith upon all the things which the prophets have spoken." Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Here was another reason why Jesus appeared during the 40 days after his resurrection, to teach why he had to be crucified and that now he had entered into glory as a spirit being. Verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We're not told exactly what Jesus said to the two disciples, but perhaps he pointed out how in Moses' day, how the Passover lamb was a picture of himself, how it was without blemish, how it was to be sacrificed, and the blood dripped on the doorposts and lintel, how the bones were not to be broken of that Passover lamb. Perhaps he reminded him how when he died on the cross, the soldiers didn't break Jesus' legs to fulfill the scripture. And perhaps Jesus referred to the picture how Abraham offering up Isaac was a type or picture of the seed of promise and how it pictured Jesus' death. And perhaps Jesus told the two disciples about the many psalms which talked about his suffering and death, as well as his subsequent exaltation to glory. And perhaps Jesus told the two disciples how on the Day of Atonement, how the bullock was a picture of himself. Verse 28 and 29, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Surely Jesus would have continued walking down the road had these two disciples not encouraged him to stay. Here in verse 29, the word constrained is the Greek word from Strong's 38:49, and it's used just one other time in the New Testament. It's in Acts 16:15, where Lydia constrained Paul and Silas to stay at their home. And it's a strong Greek word, and it means by definition to employ force contrary to nature and right. And perhaps today we would say it would be to persuade very strongly. And we can almost picture the two disciples constraining this stranger to stay with them, perhaps grabbing onto his arm, insisting that he stay the evening. Verse 30 says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. While he was giving the prayer and breaking the bread, suddenly their eyes of understanding of the two disciples recognized that this stranger was none other than Jesus himself. Maybe it was the words Jesus used as he prayed, or perhaps it became evident in some other way. But Jesus, having accomplished his purpose, then vanished from their sight. How did Jesus teach these two disciples as they were walking to Emmaus? First, he reviewed the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies concerning himself. He explained the scriptures to them quietly, without any excitement, letting the scriptures carry the weight. The two didn't even recognize at that point who this stranger was. And then secondly, he demonstrated he was no longer the man Jesus, but rather that he was changed, and that he was a spirit being who could come and go like the wind. As John 3 verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Luke 24, verses 32 through 35 says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, or as the Greek would say, has really risen, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Here the two disciples were so moved by this appearance of Jesus that they turned right around and went back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. I'd like to think that they ran most of the way back. They were so excited. And it would have been very dark by that time, because we know earlier in verse 29, it was toward evening and the day was spent. And so you can imagine the two, their desire to tell the rest of the apostles how they went back in the dark, 7 miles, to tell this message. Verse 33 uses the expression, the 11 were gathered together. And perhaps that was just a general term for the group of apostles. because we know Thomas was not present on this first day of the resurrection. Verses 36 through 38. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts, or as the NIV and New American Standard says, doubts, arise in your hearts? Often during the 40 days, while his disciples were talking and thinking about Jesus, he would just then appear in their midst. And perhaps Jesus purposely did that to impress upon their minds what he was about to tell them, and it would have a very lasting and a great impact to them that Jesus was appearing just as they were considering and talking about him. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. What exactly was Jesus saying? Was he saying he was still of the human nature? Of course, the answer is no, because Jesus used the expression flesh and bones and not flesh and blood, which would be living flesh. As I'm sure we all know, in the Old Testament, blood was associated with life. Leviticus 17:11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had said earlier in John 6:51, The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus' sacrifice had been complete, and his blood had been poured out unto death. Was Jesus saying that what they were looking at was the spirit nature? The answer is no, for he even says in verse 39 that they were not seeing a spirit nature. 1 John 3:2 says, It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You recall how during the 40 days, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he appeared in many different appearances. To Mary, he appeared as a gardener. To the two on the road to Emmaus, he appeared as a stranger. In John, the 21st chapter, to Peter and others in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus appeared as a stranger on the shore. And so by appearing to them with different appearances, Jesus was teaching them that none of those appearances was his actual nature. And on most occasions, his followers didn't physically recognize Jesus, but they recognized him from the words he spoke or his manner and so forth. In reprint 3565, it gives the thought for verse 39 here that the flesh and bones were a materialization used for talking to his disciples. So that if they could see this materialization, his disciples would have less fear and be a little more calm, and they could then be enabled to listen to what Jesus was about to instruct them with. Jumping down to verses 44 through 46. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. So again, Jesus explained now to all the apostles gathered together the Old Testament prophecies which foretold that he was to suffer and die and then be resurrected on the third day.
Verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And verse 48 says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Peter repeats this thought of being witnesses of the risen Lord in Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 40 through 43. We're going to read that from the Diaglot. Acts 10, 40 through 43 says, "Him," referring to Christ, "God raised up the third day and permitted him to become manifest, not to all the people, but to those witnesses previously chosen by God, to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to proclaim to the people and to fully testify that this is he who has been appointed by God, the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear testimony." So here in Acts, the 10th chapter, as well as in Luke 24:48, this expression "witnesses" is used. And it's from the same Greek word, Strong's 31:44, and it's the word martis, from which we get the word martyr, which by definition a martyr is someone who sacrifices something very important to them in order to further a belief or cause or principle. What additional lessons can we draw from this account in Luke, the 24th chapter? We'd like to consider four sub-lessons. One lesson is that the theme of Jesus' instructions to the disciples during the 40 days, Luke 24:26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory?" And I'm sure we recall how there are so many scriptures that emphasize this same principle applies to the bride of Christ, those striving to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13 says, "Ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17 speaks of our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And Romans 8, 17 and 18 from the Diaglot, Romans 8, 17 and 18, "If children, also heirs, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with together, so that we be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time as unworthy in comparison with the future glory to be revealed in us." A second lesson is the reaction we have recorded of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus once they understood they had been with the Lord Jesus, and they understood why Jesus had to suffer and that he was now glorified. Luke 24:32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And don't we have similar experiences in our day? After a convention or perhaps a class study during the week or fellowship with our brethren, or as we are studying the scriptures and we read an explanation on the scriptures from the comments or the reprints, do not our hearts burn within us as we have a clear understanding? A third lesson, the response of the two disciples. They went and they immediately told what they had found out to the other disciples. And how true that is when we receive a blessing from the truth and from the brethren, we have the privilege to share it with others. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that reverence the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name. And fourthly, we have the lesson of the manner of Jesus' second presence. During the 40 days following his resurrection, most of the time Jesus was invisibly present with his disciples. In fact, it's been estimated, I think this also is from one of the reprints, that perhaps if you were to accumulate the time of all the resurrection appearances during the 40 days, perhaps it was just a matter of maybe 12 hours or so. And so also during Jesus' second presence, he is also invisibly present. For a much better explanation of this comparison of the manner of Jesus' second presence and comparisons with Jesus' appearance during the 40 days after his resurrection, we have in volume 2, chapter 5, the manner of our Lord's return and appearing. Who had the privilege of being the first to speak with our risen Lord Jesus, and why? As you know, it was Mary Magdalene. And why do you suppose it was Mary Magdalene? She was part of a group of women from Galilee that had followed Jesus and the 12 apostles as he preached from city to city, Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. It says there in Luke 8, the 8th chapter, verse 3, that they manifested unto him of their substance. And in reprint 23:16, it suggests the thought that Jesus' seamless robe that he wore, which was a nice picture, a beautiful picture of his perfection, that had probably been a gift from one of these noble women who had went with Jesus and the apostles, and they attended to their needs. Mary Magdalene had been healed by Jesus from 7 demons, Luke 8, verse 2. We find in Matthew, the 27th chapter, that she was part of a group of women present while Jesus was being crucified. That's in Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, which read, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Mary Magdalene was part of the group of women who followed after Joseph of Arimathea to see where the tomb of Jesus was located and how his body was prepared. It says also in Matthew 27, verses 60 and 61, how Jesus was laid in a new tomb, hewn out of the rock, and Joseph had rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So we see they noted where Jesus' body has been taken. And in Luke 23, verses 55 and 56, it speaks of this group of women who afterwards returned home and they prepared spices and ointments to more thoroughly anoint or embalm Jesus' dead body after the Sabbath. In John, the 20th chapter, verse 1, we find that it was Mary Magdalene who was first to the tomb the morning of Jesus' resurrection. She must have been thinking about doing this and getting to the tomb early the previous day during the Sabbath. And she must have had a great faith in coming early to the tomb by herself, that in some way she would be able to move this great stone that was in front of the entrance to the tomb. She must have ignored the thought that Jesus' body would start to stink, having been in the tomb for parts of 3 days. Just a few weeks earlier, when Jesus asked for a stone to be removed from Lazarus' tomb, Martha replied to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for Lazarus hath been dead 4 days." But Mary Magdalene ignored that possibility. In John 20, verse 2, finding the tomb empty, she ran back to tell Peter and John. And of course, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and we find that after they find the tomb empty, verse 10 says they returned home. But we notice how in verse 11, it's Mary Magdalene who stays at the tomb, and she's weeping. Verses 12 through 15, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, and they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom thou seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Again, we see what a great faith and determination Mary Magdalene had, that somehow she would have the strength to carry away Jesus' body. Then in verse 16, Jesus revealed himself to her by saying her name in an old familiar way, Mary. And how quickly Mary's faith understood that this was an appearance of Jesus. In reprint 2478, it says, "With a woman's intuition, she stopped not to inquire why there were no marks of the nails on his hands and feet, but instead she cried out, 'Master.'" Verse 17 in the NIV, we have the response, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father.'" Here in this verse, we have the indication that when Jesus died, he was in the tomb, in the state of death, not in heaven. For here he said he had not yet ascended to heaven. Jesus told her, "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, and she went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her. And so we see how Jesus appreciated Mary Magdalene's faith and her devotion and her determination. And so to Mary Magdalene was given the privilege to be the first to announce to the disciples that Jesus was alive again. So in summary, why did Jesus appear to his disciples during the 40 days after his resurrection? To show that he had been resurrected from the dead. To explain why he had been crucified. To show that he was no longer the man, Jesus, but a spirit being. To instruct the disciples to wait at Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And to instruct the disciples that they were to be witnesses, martyrs of all these things, and to teach in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and eventually among all nations. How did Jesus teach his disciples during the 40 days? By first using the Old Testament prophecies and psalms concerning himself. And then secondly, demonstrating to them that he was a spirit being. And some additional lessons that we can draw upon from the record of Luke, the 24th chapter. The theme of Jesus' instructions to his followers, Luke 24:26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And the many scriptures which emphasize this same principle with the bride of Christ. the lesson of the reaction of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And what the disciples did, they ran right back and they shared that and explained it with the other apostles and disciples. And we have the manner of Jesus' second presence, highly exalted, having the divine nature, invisibly present, not a man. And so may this review of these promises that the Lord has given to all of us strengthen our faith in Jesus' resurrection and in the promises given to us that if we are faithful in our consecration, that we might be part of the church class and glorify our Heavenly Father.